The two passages that we've read this morning are very interesting to me. The first one comes from that section of the Gospel of John that we often refer to as the farewell address of Jesus. It's set in the at the Last Supper, and it is John's recollection of what Jesus had to say to his disciples and the important things that he passed on to his followers on the night before he was crucified. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you know, this is the passage, the section that you open and you see, it's all red. It's all Jesus' teaching. Well, this is a significant passage because I think it lifts up for us from John's perspective what were the important things that Jesus wanted to pass on to his followers, things that they were to live by, things that were to shape their lives. And if you look at these five chapters in the Gospel of John that John devotes to this Last Supper, a quarter of the gospel, you can see that there are basically three things that are lifted up. The first is what starts off the meal. They're gathered to share the meal together, and as they are about to begin, Jesus goes over, picks up a basin of water and a towel, and he kneels down and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. And he tells them that they are to be servants, as he has been a servant to them. Their calling is to a life of service. No matter what they may achieve, no matter what level of power or prestige they may rise to, they are to think of themselves as servants. Because he who is their rabbi, their teacher, their leader, he is among them as one who serves. God has sent him into the world to serve humanity. They are to be servants. The second thing that we find in this section is our scripture reading from last week, which was the new commandment. I give you a new commandment that you love one another. They are to be the bearers of Christ's love to their community, to the world. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. And this is their calling. They are to be the bearers of the love of God, the bearers of the love of Christ, to a world that needs that love. God's vision for humanity is to be a community where there is love and peace and justice and fairness and kindness. This is what they are called to be. And Jesus, on the last night of his life, he tells them, remember this. This is my commandment I give to you. Now, the third thing that we find here in this section is a promise about their relationship, that God is always going to hold them close. The first promise, part of that promise, the first side of it, is the promise that we get at the beginning of the 14th chapter, where it says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and welcome you, will receive you to myself. That where I am, there you will be also. He's saying that the love of God knows no end. The love of God exceeds anything that we can imagine. The love of God holds fast through life, through death, into the life of God Himself. And God loves us forever. That is the promise. That is the promise. I will never forsake you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the one side of it. The other side of that promise is that though He is going away, though the physical presence of God in Christ is not with them, He will not leave them or forsake them in this world. He will be with them always. He says, if anyone keeps my word, keeps the commandment of love, keeps my word, follows me, the Father will come and we will make our home with that person. We will make our home with them, be with them always. And Jesus goes on to say, though I am leaving, I send God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. I will be with you always through that. God will be with you always and will guide your ways. Now that's the essence of what Jesus tells His disciples at on the night before He dies. The account that we've read in the book of Acts is a continuation of that story. Now, Acts isn't John part two, it's Luke part two, but it's the same kind of message. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, continues with now the story of the early church, and lo and behold, it's the same word of promise. What we see in these disciples as they carry out their ministry and go to places that have never heard about Jesus, as they go to proclaim this word, they testify by the power of God's Spirit with Him. Here is Paul, who you'll recall was Christ appeared to him. He had been a persecutor of the church, but Christ appears to him and he is changed. And God gives him this mission. He gives him this vision of what Christianity is to be. It's not just something for those in Jerusalem, not just for Jews, it's for the world. And Paul has this mission to go to the farthest places of the world, spread the good news, share that. But he goes in the power of God's Spirit. And you see this in this passage. Everything that they do is done conscious of the presence of God that is with them, empowering them. They are empowered by the presence of God. We have this strange language here in this passage about how God leads them in their journey. It says they went to the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. You know, their idea was to go to Northwest Asia Minor and share the good news there. Something happened. They were going to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus, it says, did not allow it. What in the world is this all about? This is really strange. Did something happen? You know, maybe there was a landslide, blocked the road. Maybe there were battles going on between some of the people. It was dangerous to go that way. They realized they could not. See. But they don't tell us in that kind of language because how they see it all is whatever is happening to them, whatever they have to deal with, they're seeing that as God being present. And their faith is that God's going to lead them where God knows the need is. In actuality, where they end up in Philippi, that is a critical place in what we now call Greece, the northeastern part of Greece. And it is a Roman city, close, not far from Rome. The Roman garrison is there. It is an outpost for the eastern part of the empire. It's a very significant city, and it becomes a very significant church, a church that supported Paul in his ministry to other places, a very important dynamic church. They get there because Paul has a dream. They're in Troas, and he has this dream of a Macedonian man that says, come on over and help us. He gets up the next morning, and he tells this to Silas and to Timothy, and they don't say, well, maybe you shouldn't have had that last pizza, you know, last night. They don't say that. They look at life differently. God must be calling us to go there. Now, I hasten to add, I'm not telling you to act on all the dreams that you have, you know. That can be dangerous, some of the dreams that I have, believe me. I know weren't God telling me to do certain things. But nevertheless, see, this is how they look at this. This was a vision. This was a calling. And they end up, they go to Philippi. And they end up in Philippi. They visit the city a bit. And they hear that there's a place to worship down by the river. Now, their normal practice was that when they would go to a city, they would first go to the synagogue where the Jews were that happened to be in that city. But apparently, there were not 12 Jewish men in Philippi. That's what you needed to establish a synagogue. So they say, come on, brother, come on down. Let's go down by the river to pray. And there, who do they find but a group of women that are gathered there? And they are praying. And so Paul begins to tell them the story of Jesus. And lo and behold, they respond, particularly this Lydia. Lydia, who was a woman of significance. She was able to establish a business of her own, dealing in purple dyes and cloth. Not an easy thing for a woman by herself to do in that time and place. She is the head of her household. She is a person of perhaps some means, but also a person that was open to the presence of God. She invites this missionary team to come and stay at her household. And this is the beginning of the formation of the church. The faith gets a foothold in this Roman garrison. Sometimes God changes our plans. I don't know about you. Have you had experiences where God changed some of your plans that you had made? As you are aware, that happened to me last summer. At the end of last summer, I got an email from Larry Seal. Now, I have been retired for 7 years. We were building a house up in North Carolina. I was making the cabinets for the kitchen, which still are not done. And I got this email one night from Larry Seal that said, would you be interested in being considered as a candidate to do an interim at Winter Park Presbyterian Church, as we're looking for a new senior pastor? And my immediate reaction, my initial reaction was, no, I'm retired now. And I went to bed and I started to think about it, and I told Carol in the morning, and she said, well, maybe you ought to consider that, talk to him. And I went to be interviewed by the committee, and I was riding home after the meeting, and I thought to myself, this could happen. And it scared me to death. I don't know if that's what I wanted to do. What would this mean? But as it worked out, that's what did happen. And I would just like to say, I've had people that say that they're grateful I came, and I appreciate that, really. I do appreciate that. You're a kind group and stuff. But I want you to know that regardless of that, to me, this has been a powerful blessing. The joy of getting to know all of you, people that I would not have met. The joy of doing what I did for so many years, and being nourished by that again in my life. Having to wrestle with the scriptures every week in a situation where I'm going to be held accountable for what I do with that. That's a very powerful thing. It enables me to grow and stretches my own faith and stuff. I think that's how God works. We make our plans. Sometimes God comes along and gives us a kick and says, okay, fine. But here's something. We're called to be servants. We're called to be the bearers of God's love. What does that mean in our lives? The thing about the early church is that I think they're so close to the resurrection, the wonder of what God had done, that they're always looking. What's God going to do next? That sense of God's Spirit being with them. And sometimes in a world that can continue, we forget that. We lose that. We lose the profound reality that God is with us. I will come. We will make our home in you. Trust me. Follow me. Live my way. Value what I value. I will be with you. I will lead you. I will guide you. Things happen in life that change our lives. Some people say, as John Calvin did, everything's laid out. God has laid it all out ahead of time. Some say there's some freedom. God has the main purposes, is working that way. There's some freedom for people to make choices. I don't know. I'm going to ask God when it's all said and done. But regardless, the wonder is that God is in our midst, whatever happens to us in life. God is with us, continuing to nurture us, persuade us, lead us, guide us, empower us by his presence. And that's what we are to see. God always uses what is often considered by the world to be the least important to accomplish his will. We see it here in Philippi. He has a group of women which were not highly considered. We need to establish a synagogue with 10 men. And yet God says, no, you don't. You use these faithful women. And that's how his work is done. That's the way God calls us. You and I are invited by our Lord to follow, to become servants, to love, and to keep our eyes open and our ears attuned to what in the world he's doing, because he is with us and he does act, and we are empowered by his grace. Thanks be to God.